Praise the Lord. You know, I got so much to share, so I must dive right into it. Are you ready for God's word? All right. Tonight's message is what I call prophetic teaching. And sometimes God gives me messages like this. Sometimes He prepares me a few days before, sometimes days before. This was days before. This was a Monday night. One night I was just reading the word, just for my own personal feeding. And that night I was reading somewhere else in the scriptures. And I keep on hearing this, the 13th day. And then I heard God saying to me, I'm going to show you how to turn the evil day into a day of victory. So straight away, next thing I knew in my spirit, I saw this word Esther. So I turned to the book of Esther. And praise the Lord, that night the Lord began to uncover the book of Esther to me. That was a Monday night. The next morning, I received a phone call about a special dear brother to me that was going through an evil day. So I praise God. I believe it's a message, not just for him, but also for the entire church. Amen. That God wants us to know how to turn our day of mourning into joy, our day of darkness into light, into feasting. Amen. Now the Bible does talk about an evil day. But then the Bible also talks about good days. Good days is plural. In 1 Peter 3, he that will love life and see good days. God wants you to love life. God wants you to see good days, plural. And then the evil day is found in the book of Ephesians, where it says in Ephesians 6 verse 13, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, singular. That doesn't mean a 24 hour period. It may mean a season, but it's much shorter than your good days, seasons. Amen. Your trial is not forever. Can I have a good amen? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. So with that in mind, we want to look at this special book that God is still uncovering and opening up to me. Even as I speak right now today, I was going through the book of this same book again, and I received fresh things from this book. Yesterday, we didn't even complete all that I have to say about this book, but we did finish the book. But it's something that I feel the Lord has given us for a time such as this. It's the book of Esther. It is so interesting to study the book of Esther. You know, the Bible tells us that everything in the Bible is like a code book. Code. The old is the new concealed. The Old Testament, you have the New Testament hidden. Or you can say, in the old, the new lies hidden. In the new, the old is open. All right? In the Old Testament, the new is concealed. But you can find it there, and in the new, you have the old revealed. Sometimes the Apostle Paul will say something, but then you find the details in the Old Testament. And whatever it is, the Old Testament will not give you fresh revelations or fresh new information that the New Testament does not give you. It must always be consistent with the revelation of the New Covenant. Amen, church? So tonight will be an example, and you will see for yourself how in this one little book you have the new concealed. Amen. So let's dive right into it. Praise the Lord. The book of Esther. Hallelujah. The story opens up with, say Esther. That's not her name originally. Her name was Hadassah. And Hadassah means myrtle tree, which is a blessing tree to the Jewish people. Amen. One of the trees for the tabernacles is the myrtle tree. And later on, her name was changed when she was in Persia. This story happened during the time of the captivity. Remember last week we finished off with the captivity? Remember the sabbatical rest? And how Nebuchadnezzar came and took the children of Israel captive? Now, we follow the story there. Daniel was taken captive, Ezra, Nehemiah. So was Mordecai, the hero of Esther. Say Mordecai. And later on, after the period of King Nebuchadnezzar, we have King Belshazzar. After King Belshazzar, we have King Darius. Another name for him is Ahasuerus. Another name for Ahasuerus is Artaxerxes. All these are titles. Like Pharaoh is not a name. Pharaoh is a title. So Ahasuerus is a title, okay? So what happened? The story opens up with Ahasuerus, king of Persia. Until the turn of this past century, 1900s, early 1900s, Persia was called Persia. But the British gave them a new name called Iran. So Iran is actually a modern name. It's actually Persia all this while in history. So this is a story of what happened in Persia. And I have a friend, a missionary friend, who's been to Persia, and he told me that what the book of Esther talks about, even the flooring and the pile and the marble, some of the remnants are still there in archaeological research, right, authenticating the book of Esther. So in this story, what happened is that Esther is actually a Jewish girl, a Jewess, and she was she lost her parents. We're not told what happened to the parents. And then she was adopted by her cousin, a much older man. His name was Mordecai. Say Mordecai. Mordecai is the hero, don't forget, in this story. And then there's a crook, a villain. Like every good story, there's always a bad person, right? Amen? So the villain is Haman. Say Haman. Now, Haman is from the tribe of Amalekite. Remember the Amalekites? That God swore he will have perpetual war with the Amalekites. King Saul spared an Amalekite king named Agag. And Haman came directly from King Agag, A-A-G-A-G. He always agag, you know. So he came straight from that line. And his name Haman means the rager, the angry man, the wrathful man, rager, angry man. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, okay? And Esther, her new name was a Persian name. It's not a Hebrew name, but in the Hebrew, Esther means something very beautiful. It means I'll be hidden, all right? A picture of God working behind the circumstances. But Esther in Persia, which is originally the name given to her, Esther means star, stara in Persia. So it's a story of how you can become a star in God's eyes. And as your pastor, let me just say this, you don't have to be a star, baby, to be in this church, all right? You just have to be born again, amen? So what happened? The story opens up. Don't forget, we are looking for truths. And in this story, there is a beautiful truth of how a captive girl, a beautiful young captive girl by the name of Esther, was promoted to the throne. How God overruled circumstances, and there was a villain who was out to destroy all the Jewish people, because there's a perpetual hatred between the Amalekites against the people of God, Israel. And how this man slated one particular day, the 13th day of the Hebrew month, Adar, which is the 12th month of the Hebrew calendar. Ours is about maybe March. All right, the month of Adar. And he chose 13th, the number of rebellion, as the day in which all the Jewish people will be exterminated. How many heard of the Feast of Purim? The Jewish people celebrate the Feast of Purim every year until now. That feast is to commemorate the victory of Esther. All right, which the story is all about. Hallelujah. Amen, church. You know, God hides truths in the Bible. And many things in the Bible is there for a reason. I was sharing with a few brothers the other day about why the Old Testament prophesied that there'll be a people in Isaiah 30. It tells you, in fact, the word gracious is used in the preceding verses, that in this generation, God be gracious to a particular generation. And this particular generation, when they go astray, when they turn to the right hand or to the left, all right, the Bible says there'll be a voice behind, say behind, behind them saying, this is the way, walk you in it, you're getting out, you're getting astray. All right, there's a voice behind. And then in the book of Revelation, we have John, who heard a voice behind, say behind, behind him, sounding like a loud trumpet. Amen? So trumpet in the Bible always speaks of redemption, whether it's the shofar, ram, which comes from the death of an animal, or the silver trumpet, silver signifying redemption. So the trumpet is the proclamation, whether you confess, whether you praise, whether you shout, whether you declare, or you preach, or you teach the redemption work of Jesus Christ, you are sounding the trumpet. And when the trumpet is sounded, there's always victory. Can I have a good amen? So John heard a voice behind him, like a loud trumpet. He turned around and saw the Alpha and the Omega, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But why the voice behind? Why Isaiah prophesied about generation will hear a voice behind? Because everything for us today, the generation of grace, is all behind. It's a finished work. And whenever you go astray from the finished work, the voice from behind, the voice from the cross, the voice from the completed work will speak to you. For the Israelis in the Old Testament, God is before them. God is like bringing them to a place of maturity or completion. You know, the body of Christ is sadly mistaken today when they teach you to walk holy so that you will come to a place of completion. That is wrong. That is error. If you study the Bible carefully, the Bible says once you are born again, you are there. The Bible used the word in Colossians, you are complete in Christ. You are complete in holiness, you are complete in righteousness, you are complete in your health and everything that pertains to life and godliness. You are there. Amen. Now you are there walk worthy of your calling. Walk out of who you are. But you don't walk to become what you desire to become. You have become. Now you walk according to what you are. In the book of Ephesians, it opens up with us seated, say seated with Christ. It is not like one day you behave and you do your best and you walk perfect before God and one day you will reach the throne of God. That is religion. Every religion teaches you that. All right, all the steps to reach God. No. The moment you are born again, God starts you there at the Father's right hand, seated with Christ, resting on the finished work. And then the book of Ephesians goes to walking after that. How well you walk in holiness is how well you rest on the finished work. Can I have a good amen? The tragedy of the church is that we have what God puts as a starting post, complete in Christ. From the start, we have taken the starting post and we have made it a finishing line. We tell people that one day they'll be complete. No, we are complete now. The voice behind us saying, the cross, the cross, the cross, hallelujah. Can I have a good amen? And it's so important for us to remember that in the book of Revelation, which is a book that not anyone can claim to come to the perfect understanding of, because that's why God put it last. And it's a book of symbols, so don't argue with me or whatever. I'm still going through the book, and I'm telling you there are some things I see down there, you know, that is not consistent with some of the traditional interpretation. Suffice to say that. But for example, the Bible says John looked and behold and saw a lamb with seven horns. Obviously, he saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, in the midst of God's throne. Was he a lamb with seven horns? No, horns means authority. Seven means perfect authority. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So he saw Jesus with perfect authority. The symbols are there to help you understand Jesus has perfect authority. And the nature that he loves to appear in is the lamb. Because that ties up with his redemptive work. Can I have a good amen? So that brings us to another thought. All right, that the mark of the beast. Now, whether there's going to be a literal mark of the beast in the future, microchip, whatever, let's not argue now. But one thing is for sure, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, that the mark of the beast will be put on the forehead and on the arm. Now, already during the time of 1 John, there are many antichrists already. So right now, you know, there are people, the mark of the beast, it's not something visual, you see, it's something that's on their head, on their arm. What does that mean? That means they believe in achieving in life through their intelligence, or through their effort, the arm of flesh. You and I, we achieve by God's grace and favor. Amen. God's way is what? Grace. God's way is grace. God's way is that not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. Amen. But there is a 666. Man in his out of proportion form. The number of antichrists on the forehead of many people. Where did many people make money out of their head? Many people make money out of their effort. They labor so hard. For you and I, all right, we still work, but it's the favor of God. And in this story of Esther, you will see that. And however, in the book of Revelation, there is something corresponding to the book of Ezekiel that talks about there's a protection on God's people because God has put a mark on their forehead. God's people has a mark also on their forehead. And when they have a mark on their forehead, they cannot be harmed. We see that in the book of Ezekiel. We see that in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation says the Father's name will be on their forehead. The book of Ezekiel says, put the cross, the letter Taf, on their forehead. Now, does that mean you go home and put like that? No. Amen. There are denominations that do that. That doesn't give you protection. What it means is that God wants His people's minds to be full of the cross. That's your protection. Amen. My job as a pastor is to make you Jesus conscious, cross conscious, because at the cross, all your enemies were vanquished. Whether it's disease, whether it is poverty, they are all destroyed in His cross. Amen. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's been so misinterpreted with a song, lift Jesus higher, you know, He will draw all men. The word man there is in italics. You read carefully. That verse is talking about His death. When He's lifted up at the cross, He will draw everything that Adam brought into the earth, into Himself. And at the cross, our old man died. At the cross, our disease died. At the cross, our poverty died. At the cross, every enemy was vanquished. And we come up with Him the other side on resurrected ground. Hallelujah! Amen, church? You know, the body of Christ has suffered because we have preached. God wants you healed. God wants you well. God wants you prosperous. But we don't give people the reason why they can expect that. Amen. Okay? For example, okay, let's say Pastor Matthews. One day he goes to his bank to his ATM, and he draws money, okay? Then look at the available balance. You all look at it. You all don't care. Look at it. Then he got shocked. I mean, all of a sudden he's shocked because it says available balance $600,000. And you don't have that kind of money. Anyway, it's okay. Just suppose you don't have that kind of money. All right? If you have, don't forget me. Amen? 600,000. I mean, the first response is, praise God! Then he faints, right? He faints and he's on the ground for a while because he's in Singapore. And when you faint in Singapore, people tend to leave you alone. Because they might think you're trying to reserve the parking lot for your wife that's coming. Okay? So after he recovers, he gets up. Alright? Pastor Matthews gets up. The first response is that, still unbelief, but still happy, still unbelief because he believes in God. He knows God can do things like that. Amen? But there's a part in him that you know, he has reservation. Does he spend the money immediately? No. Does he draw the money out completely? No. He cannot anyway. But he will call his wife, right? Instead of calling his pastor. Mostly. Okay, call his wife. And he will say, darling, I don't understand. We have 600,000. The wife said, come on, don't pull my leg. No, really? Come on. All right? Then he goes back home. He rushed all the way, show his wife the slip. All right? And she goes to, hallelujah, praise God, is a good God. But after all the hallelujah and all that, they both pause and look at one another. There is not that total freedom to enjoy what they have because they must resolve the question, how did it get there? And there are people of integrity. I know them. So what he'll do is this. There's a voice of unbelief. It's a voice from behind, but don't worry. It's not Jesus. And listen. So the next day, all right, he goes in person. Being the man of integrity, he goes in person to the bank, all right, and wants to meet the bank officer. All right, he shows the slip and he says, I don't have this kind of money. I know how much I have. Is there a mistake? All right, let me check, the bank officer says. He goes behind, he checks, doing his documents and all that. Then he came back and says, Mr. Matthews, there is no mistake. There is a little letter here that somebody wants you to have. He opens up the letter, he reads, Dear Pastor Matthews, you do not know me. I now live in the States. But many years ago, when I was a young boy, my father had no money to buy bread. So he robbed a 7-Eleven. He came out running. He got hit. And you saved me. You gave me money. You gave me some words of encouragement. And you told me that, all right, just because you don't have a father does not mean, all right, you need to be defeated in life. There is a God. And don't forget, his first name is Jesus. Well, just to cut a long story short, today, I'm a billionaire. All right? And Pastor Matthews, I just want you to know, all right? This is the beginning of my investment into your life. Every month, you can expect another 600,000. Now, how many understand? Now, he'll get up. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Amen! Then he will call Pastor Prince. He will call Pastor Prince. Right? And then we will celebrate. Amen? Hallelujah! Now, he can enjoy. He can enjoy because he knows why it's there. Can I have a good amen? Come on, church. Any resemblance to any stories or movies was not incidental. But you see, the thing is this. If you tell me that God wants me well, I rejoice in that statement. It makes me understand God's nature. But something inside me is not activated. That's called faith. For me to reach out and enjoy what belongs to me, I must know why is it there. And that's where the Church of Jesus Christ has failed. We have failed to show people because of our lack of spiritual intelligence and spiritual skill by the power of the Holy Spirit in our preaching and teaching and our sharing, to share with people what happened at the cross. So because people do not know what has happened, they do not know how their healing was deposited into their account, they can even say God wants me well, but they don't have the faith to enjoy or to possess their possessions. Amen? So the story of Esther, before I forget. I got so much to share. Alright? Okay, if you need to go off by 9:30, you go off. Okay, the rest of us stand at 12 o'clock. We'll go as much as we can. Amen? Okay, you all stay, I'm going. The story opens up with Queen Vashti. The very first verse, chapter 1, verse 1, tells us the reign of King Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, during this time. He reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. You see, India is in the Bible. Amen. India is in the Bible. In Hebrew, India means, would you like to know, Matthews? It means praise. Hallelujah. All thanks. Praise or thanks. So it's a very huge kingdom. He reigned from India to Ethiopia. And the story opens up, he has a queen already, and her name was Vashti. Very suspicious. Alright? Most likely, a Miss India. Look at the name, Vashti. So the Bible says this king was throwing a big celebration that lasts for days and days and days. I mean, the food and the wine was inexhaustible, and they were just enjoying themselves for days. Then some of his friends came from overseas, and he wants to show off the beauty of his wife, Vashti. So he invited his wife to come, but she says no. She was reading a book called Feminist Movement. So she says no. She refused to come. So King Ahasuerus, when he received news that she said no, he says, huh? Serious? She said that. So King Ahasuerus said, she really said that? He said, yeah. He said, this has never happened before in our kingdom. What shall I do? So he consulted his wise men around him, and his wise men says, we cannot let this go, king, because if all the women in your huge kingdom hears about it, all the women will disrespect their husbands. Amen. Obviously, they were all men. So they advised him, you know what? We got three words for you, king. We advise you, sack Samadhiya. All right? Amen. In other words, remove her. Okay? Remove her. Let another more worthy than her fill up the place. Amen. So Queen Vashti was sent packing. And what happened is this. The position of the queen was vacant. So another advisor says, you know what? Let a proclamation be made throughout all the land. Like Singapore Idols. Choose all the beautiful virgins. All the beautiful virgins in all the land. And let them come before the king. Okay? And the one that pleases the king, may she be the queen. Okay, the king likes it. Alright, so they gathered all the women, all the virgins, all the young girls of the kingdom. They were beautiful, and the Bible says Esther was young and beautiful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, Esther is the type of the church. The church is always typified many times as a woman, as a bride. Amen. We are also typified as virgins. Jesus' parable talked about virgins, the 10 virgins. The parable talked about in fact, Paul says, I want to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. So all these virgins are pictures of believers. Amen. The king is a picture of God in this story. Say God. The king is God. All right. Now, this king is not perfect, but God is. But God hides pictures here for us to learn. Now, what happened was this. She came to the palace, and the Bible tells us that in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Say a Benjamite. Now I'm going to tell you something about Benjamite. Mordecai was a Benjamite. In fact, he's the son of Kish, directly a descendant of King Saul, the first king of Israel. Now church, listen. You know, in the book of 1 Samuel, there are two priesthood and there are two kings. One is a fleshly priesthood, one is an anointed priesthood. One was Eli, Eli was fed. Picture of fleshly priesthood. The Bible says that when he died, he fell off his chair and he died. And the Bible says he was heavy. And the one that succeeded him was a little boy called Samuel. Samuel was anointed. So we have fleshly priesthood, we have an anointed priesthood. Then we have two kings in the book of 1 Samuel. We have the fleshly king who was head and shoulders, nothing to do with shampoo, above all the people of Israel. He was, you know, but the younger one, the second one that came rather, was David. And David was anointed, Saul was fleshly. When they found Saul, he was running after his father's donkeys, wild asses. When they found David, he was taking care of sheep. He that have ears to hear, let him hear. Then what happened is this. How did the old priesthood come to an end? How did the fleshly priesthood come to an end? The fleshly priesthood came to an end. Eli, because he didn't discipline or restrain his sons. His sons were abusing the offerings of the Lord. His sons were priests, and people brought offering before the thing is offered. They start eating of the flesh, and they start taking their portion, which is all right, but they must follow the procedure. And they were just people thinking about their stomach, and then they were sleeping with the women that came to the tabernacle, and the father never restrained them, and God was not pleased. People began to abhor the offerings of the Lord, the Bible tells us. Amen. So that was a picture of fleshly priesthood. Meanwhile, God raised a little boy called Samuel. Amen. Samuel was born out of promise. His mother's name was Hannah, and Hannah in Hebrew means grace. So he was born out of grace. So he's a picture of the priesthood of grace, the new priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. Amen. So what happened is this. What caused the old priesthood to come to an end? It was a news that came from a Benjamite. What happened was that they brought the ark to the battlefield against the Philistines, and what happened is that they lost, Israel lost, and the Philistines captured the ark. The ark fell into the hands of sinful men. Whoa. And then when the news came, it came through a Benjamite, a preacher, a proclaimer. He came to King, priest Eli and said, Eli, the ark has been captured by sinful men. When Eli heard it, he fell off and died. That's how the corrupted priesthood came to an end. Through the message and the preaching of a Benjamite. Do you know Paul is a Benjamite? Do you know that this end time generation is a Benjamite generation? The Bible tells us Joseph was waiting for Benjamin to come. Because when Benjamin came, the Bible tells us he gave Benjamin 5 clothing more than all his brothers. He gave Benjamin 5 messes of meals more than his brothers. And the number 5 in the Bible is a number of grace. So God is talking about a generation of grace in the end times, a young generation, not in age, but young means they come later. Hallelujah. And I believe New Creation Church is part of the Benjamin Company. When Benjamin come, God restores Simeon, hearing back to Israel, and hearing and revelation back to the church, because the Benjamin Company is in the land. And Benjamin is closer to our heavenly Joseph Jesus, because they share the same mother and the father, because the other brothers didn't. Amen. And the 10 brothers represent the 10 commandments, those who are under law. Hallelujah. There's so much truth here, church. So Paul is from the tribe of Benjamin. And here, Mordecai is a Benjamite. So when Benjamin came to Eli and said, the ark is captured, it signified the end of the corrupted priesthood. Now, what does that mean? That means the true ark, Jesus Christ. The moment he was captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was the beginning of the end of the Levitical priesthood. I'm telling you, church, when they brought the Lord Jesus Christ, the true ark, in front of the high priest, the corrupted high priest at that time, and the high priest did something that's not lawful. When he heard Jesus say that, I am the Son of the Highest, he took his clothes and he tore it. Based on the law of Moses, you cannot tear your priestly garments. You cannot. And he didn't realize he was actually signifying that his own priesthood and all the priesthood of Levitical priesthood, the law, has come to an end before the true priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And God swore to Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, Pastor Prince, what's the difference between Levitical priesthood and Melchizedek priesthood? Well, Levitical priesthood is that it's based on the law. You must keep the law to be blessed. You must not break the law in order not to be cursed. But you know what? People find themselves under the curse. Melchizedek priesthood, as typified by Melchizedek meeting Abraham, was all blessing, blessing, blessing. So God swore that Jesus' ministry forever will be one of blessing and not cursing. Hallelujah! Amen, church. So they thought they captured. So the moment they captured Jesus, it was the end of their priesthood and the beginning of a new priest. And it came through a Benjamite. And they brought the ark of God into the house, the Philistines, where Goliath came from. They brought the ark of God into the house of Dagon, their fish god. And this guy is a merman. Head of a man, hands of a man, but body of a fish. And they put it right in front of Dagon, saying that our God won over their God, Israel's God. The next day they came, Dagon was right on his face before the ark. We have a picture of this, an intimation of this in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Jesus. They fell before him. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! They came to capture him, and those who came to capture were captured. No one can take his life. He laid down his life of his own free choice. Amen. The next day, they said that maybe it's an accident or there's an earthquake somewhere during the night. So they helped their God back. The next day they came, this time, their God, head was chopped off, hands were chopped off. In other words, his intelligence and his power is gone. Amen. When they took Jesus, the devil thought he won. It was the day his head was cut off and his arm was chopped off. Hallelujah. Man, I better stop. I'm not preaching 1 Samuel. I'm preaching. whoa, bring me back. Hallelujah. I heard a voice saying, Esther, Esther. Okay. When you turn to the right or to the left, amen. Hallelujah. We'll follow the journey some other time of the ark. It's interesting. It's exciting. Hardly come to Saul and David yet. Now, back to the ark. So, Mordecai was a Benjamite. So the Bible says, let's drop down to verse 7. And Mordecai brought up Hadassah, the original name of Esther. Esther, his uncle's daughter, so is his cousin. For she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. And Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Now, you all know the story. She was brought with all the virgins to the palace. And then, this is what happened at the palace. The Bible says, each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation. Ladies, listen. According to the regulations for the women, for tasks were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh. Every day bathe with nothing but oil of myrrh. And 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Let me, you know, oil of myrrh. Myrrh always speaks of the death of our Lord Jesus. Literally, when he died, they wrapped him with myrrh, as well as spices. So, you know, if you want to be presentable and beautiful experientially, all right, soak yourself under a teaching where the oil of myrrh has been sprinkled on you, at least for 6 months. That's why in our church, until you're a member in this church for 6 months, you cannot serve. Anyway, task prepared, each young woman went to the king. And listen, ladies, look at this. She was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. If she came to the keeper of the women, his name was Hegai. Say Hegai. All right. She would come to Hegai and say, Hegai, I want a diamond on each finger, both hands. He has to give out of the king's bounty. The woman can ask for whatever they want. But the Bible says next, when the turn came for Esther, look at Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. Smart girl. After all, don't you think this custodian knows King Ahasuerus after all these years? Isn't it better to ask him to choose instead of going to the king's presence with 8 layers of fur coat? Can't even see your face. Come on. Amen. So she didn't want anything, but don't forget, she also typifies the church. And the Bible says she obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Now, how can a believer obtain favor in the sight of all who look at them? Now, we already have favor with God, mind you. Now, let's look at the name Hegai, because she wanted nothing but what Hegai appointed. And the name Hegai in Hebrew means meditation, where you get haga, to meditate. Haggai means meditation. In other words, as a church, we don't want to hear teaching that people take from somebody else and out of their own head, or they just read Reader's Digest or whatever. I want to hear from people that have meditated on God's Word. Whatever you have must come out of meditation. So whatever Esther says, I don't want anything but what goes through Haggai. What goes through meditation. Amen? The fruit of meditation. Can I have a good amen, church? Praise the Lord. And the Bible says, next verse, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen. In other words, he married her at this point, instead of Vashti. Now, she obtained grace and favor. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You don't need human intelligence. You don't need human effort. All right, what you need is grace and favor from God Almighty. When God's favor is on you, I'm telling you, all right, if the truth was known, I've been there before, I've worked in the secular world, and I know of people who are not qualified to be where they are, but just because my boss likes them, I'm one of them. And I'll tell you this, it's not true that the battle goes to the swift, or the bread goes to the mighty. It is whether people like you or not. You can be beautiful, you can sing well, but if no one votes for you, you are out. Even though you're a young company that just started, and you yourself are an upstart, what you want is not, you know, I will work harder, or I must use my head better, because there'll be others who can use it better than you. Trust God for His grace and favor. Amen. Now I can camp down there and preach, you know, the whole sermon tonight. But we got so much to share. Okay, let's go on. The king made a great feast called the Feast of Esther for all his officials, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. He's very happy. Now, however, y'all brought your Bibles or not? Because not everything I want to show you up here, okay? Something I want to read. Now, let's follow the story now in verse 10. When the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now, he's looking backwards to the time when the virgins were gathered. Mordecai was in the position of authority at the king's gate. Say, king's gate. And what was Mordecai doing? He was seated at the king's gate. Say, sit. We are back to our last week's sermon about the rest. And God wants us to take our position of being seated. Say, sit. One reason why Haman is so angry against Mordecai, why Haman the Amalekite is so perturbed, angry, like his name, Haman means, against Mordecai, is because Mordecai refused to stand up and bow before him. Not because Mordecai doesn't like him or whatever it is. Mordecai cannot bow before anyone but God. He's a Jew. And one that believes in God, amen? Can I have a good amen? In order to defeat your enemy, your Hamans, remain seated with Christ. Don't let anything the devil do cause you to be moved from your position of being seated. The devil's attempt will try to make you to perform, to become. In fact, before Jesus did one miracle at the river of Jordan, the Father opened the heavens. Before he did one miracle, in the beginning of his ministry, before he performed one miracle, because the first miracle he did was turn the water into wine, the Bible says. So all these teachings, apocryphal teachings about when he was a child, he did miracles and all that, is not based on scripture. The Bible says the beginning of miracles was turning the water into wine. Before he did any miracle, when he came out of the water, the Father opened the heavens and gave him the approval. You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You don't have to perform for God to approve of you. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, you are completely approved. You are in the beloved. Now you serve because you know you are beloved. You don't serve for God to love you. You come to church because you know you're God's beloved. And you want to find out more and more about the fact that you're God's beloved and what it all entails to. Not to come, to be loved. Can I have a good amen? And immediately, right after the Father gave Jesus the approval, the temptation in the wilderness, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Now, there's nothing wrong about turning stones to bread. There's no law against that. But if Jesus did that, he's falling under the evil lie you must perform to show you're the Son of God. No, you are the Son of God. And Jesus was secure. He remained seated and the devil was defeated. So Mordecai remained seated and Haman was defeated. Can I have a good amen? So it all begins, you see Mordecai sitting. I love that position. Because you find him sitting all the time, you know? Amen? When your enemies come against you, God prepares a table. What does that mean? Sit down and eat. It's very hard to eat when your enemies are around you, isn't it? Amen? But God says, eat. Enjoy yourself and your enemy will be defeated. You know, many a times we forget to enjoy the Lord. We forget to enjoy the Lord. When the Lord came and promised Abraham and Sarah about having a child, you know, Sarah says, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She didn't say, shall I have a child? Shall I have pleasure? Why? Because it is in enjoying the Lord that children of fruits of the ministry will come forth. You don't try to produce fruits by focusing on the fruits. You just enjoy the Lord. Do you remember the time when you used to enjoy the Lord? And you didn't have to struggle for faith? You didn't have to struggle for favor or grace? They were all there because you were absorbed in Jesus Christ. You had pleasure in Him. And the fruits, the children came. The next thing we see in this story is that when he was seated at the king's gate, he overheard, because of his position, he overheard two ushers wanting to kill the senior pastor. Alright? And their names were Bigtan and Teresh. And he overheard, whenever you are seated with Christ, your discernment becomes very strong. Like the corrupted priest, Eli, the Bible says, his eyes was dim. And the Bible says that before the Lamb of God, he says, his eyes was dim, and before the Lamb of God in the tabernacle was extinguished, God called out to Samuel, the boy. Hallelujah. And God will not allow dim-sighted priests to lead his people. God wants people of revelation in leadership. Can I have a good amen? All right? So his discernment was strong, acute. He was able to discern what these two were doing. They were trying to kill King Ahasuerus, these two doorkeepers. So he told Esther. Esther told the king. And the king had them killed. Then the next verse says, after this thing, chapter 3, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman. Now, by the way, what Mordecai did was recorded in their book of Chronicles. All right? His deed was, you ever did something great in your company and you thought you'll get a promotion and then your boss promotes somebody else? You feel like, how come, man, I'm God's child? And Mordecai had favor with God. Mordecai is a man of God. Just because you are resting with God doesn't mean the promotion is always overnight. But it shall come. In fact, you don't need that kind of promotion because you are promoted by being seated. But that promotion in the natural will also come. But you see, the king promoted the wrong man. He promoted Haman, the crook, to become prime minister. And the Bible says, the king set him above all the princes who were with him. So what happened is that the Bible says in this chapter about Haman passing by the king's gate and again found Mordecai sitting down there, refused to bow. And the only reason is because he will not bow before a man. All right, he only bows before God. And all the people said, amen. So this guy planned in his heart. He's very, very angry. So the Bible says in verse 6, he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone because the Bible, he disdained to lay hands just on Mordecai. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, the Kaspur, that is the lot. All right? That's where you get the Feast of Purim. Now I'm going to tell you how to change your lot in life. Before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Next. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, by the way, just to let you know, they chose the 13th day, as you will see later on. Then Haman, because he's prime minister now, he began to instigate the king. And he told the king this, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom, the Jewish people. Their laws are different from yours, and they don't keep your laws, king. Therefore, it's not fitting for the king to let them remain. He says, if it please the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. I myself will pay 10,000 talents of silver, which is a lot of money. This guy paid millions in today's currency, just to have the king, tell the king, I'll sponsor it. And he says that, I'll pay into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. Now the signet ring, the ring in those days is like this, it's clay tablet, right? So once you impress that image on the clay tablet, it's a king's ring, that means what? It's based on the authority of the king. Whatever is said is in the king's name. Can I have a good amen? Hallelujah. Now church, because of time, I'll tell you real quick. In this story, there are two decrees, all right, impressed with the king's ring. One is this one, and this is marked for the 13th day. All the Jews will die on this day in the kingdom of. Now, this is the, and the Bible says it was with the king's signet. What was the first decree or law that carries the king's authority, which was working for our death? The letter kills. What was it? It was the law. It was still in the king's signet, wasn't it? Come on. This story is a picture of how God reverses that. Hallelujah! How God will turn your day of mourning into joy. How God will turn your evil day into a victorious day. Are you listening, church? Because there was another decree later on we'll read. How God turned the whole thing around. Also with the king's name and king's signet ring. Hallelujah. Now, so they picked the day, verse 13, and the letters were sent by couriers into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill. Sounds like John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If you have ears to hear, that portion talks about religious leaders, actually. I say again, that John 10:10 speaks of religious leaders. All that came before me were thieves and robbers. In that context, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's telling us the devil steals, kills, and destroys true religious teachings. And I've said this before, when I say religious teachings, what I mean is this, anything that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I have a good amen? So they chose what day was it? In one day to exterminate, annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day, on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. So when Mordecai heard about what happened, he tore his clothes and he was very sad. So this man of God was very sad. And finally what happened was that he went and he sent a messenger to the queen, to his Esther. And he told Esther, Esther, you must do something. Okay, and Esther says, all these 30 days, the king has not seen me. Now, there's a kind of a rule about this king. If the king does not call for the queen, and the queen appears, she'll die. Her head will roll. All right? It was a known law at that time. You know, back in those days, they killed their queens. Like King Henry. Not Pastor Henry, King Henry. And King Henry is a good man, amen? Pastor Henry, excuse me. And he's a king also and a priest, amen? Stay as one wife, as far as I know, hallelujah. Her head is still there. And she got a good head on her shoulders, hallelujah. So what happened is this. She says, tell Mordecai that all these 30 days, you know, he has not summoned me, you know. If I appear, I might die. And Mordecai sent back the message, tell the queen, how do you know that you're not called for such a time as this? That's where you get the expression, for such a time as this. You were born for such a time as this. Can I have a good amen? And he says, if you don't help, you'll still perish. Don't think you're in the palace, you won't perish. But you know what? God will send help from other places. Hallelujah. So the queen says, all right, tell the Jewish people, all pray for me. Fast and pray these 3 days. All right? And she says these famous words. If I perish, I perish. In Singlish, die, die lah. All right? So I love the next chapter. The Bible says, chapter 5, now it happened, look up here, on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. Stop. Which day was it when she made the appeal? The third day. Do you remember early this year? Was it end of last year? I was preaching about the third day Christian generation. Amen. God made everything in 6 days. God made man on the sixth day. And everything ended on the sixth day. And God rested on the seventh day. And the Bible says 1,000 years with the Lord is like one day. And we know that as far as Jesus is concerned, he died 2,000 years ago. So as far as God is concerned, only 2 days has passed. And there's a prophecy in Prophet Isaiah, his prophecy that says that after 2 days, after 2,000 years, we are the generation that saw the year 2,000 passed. After 2 days, God will revive us on the third day. We are the third day people, early morning third day. 2004 is early morning third day. On the third day, he will raise us up. That's the rapture, folks. Hallelujah! Anytime now it can happen. Amen? So we know that the third day is a picture of resurrection. Third is a picture of resurrection. Amen. So things are about to turn around. And the third day is put there for a purpose. You see, there's nothing inconsequential in the Bible. Whether it's number one, number two, number three, or whatever, it's all, even numbers tells us wonderful meanings. So she put on her royal robes, and she stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter, say golden scepter, that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. So what she did was this. On the third day, a day of favor, hallelujah. Hallelujah, the day of favor, church. I'm so privileged to live during this time. I don't want to follow Moses in the wilderness. I don't want to be among the Jews, even when Jesus walked on earth. I want to be right now where I am. Amen. At this time. Amen. Because this is the rapture and the Benjamin generation. This is the third day generation. This is the generation of favor. This is the generation of five times over. End time. The last son to come and bread was given was Benjamin. Hallelujah. The rest of the brothers touched Joseph. Benjamin made him cry. No, Rabba Kaparamantokaya. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm happy, you know. I tell you, this is a good workout for me, spiritually. If anything, I come here and make myself happy. That's why I like to attend this church. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know what she did? She appeared before the king the third day, and the king, she had favored the king, and the king stretched out his golden scepter. Say, golden scepter. Hebrews, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:8, to the Son, God says to Jesus, his Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. So it's a picture of what? The king extends his righteousness to the church, and the church comes, and her appeal is based. She touched the golden scepter. What does that mean? That means her appeal is based not on her good works, not on her righteousness, but on the king's righteousness. And when you come to God, depending on his righteousness, you will hear these words. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom I'll give you. Whoa, hallelujah. Whenever you come to God, to the throne of grace, and you depend on His grace, you depend on His righteousness, not your righteousness. Not based on what you have done wrong or what you have done right, but based on His righteousness. You seek His righteousness first, all the things will be added to you. And there was a golden scepter. And you know, kings use scepters to rule. Kings use scepters to rule. The Bible says when you receive the gift of righteousness, you will reign in life. Some Christians have lost their scepters. So they're trying to get a scepter back. And the king says, what do you want? Up to half the kingdom. You know, the Lord does not give us half the kingdom. He says, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the whole kingdom. We are not having half. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What he inherits, we inherit. And believers must begin to see a God who finds, Jesus says, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has fun giving to you. The New Testament is like this. You have pleasure and fun preaching, teaching, serving, giving, tithing, worshiping. Everything you do, there's pleasure. Even God, because God has pleasure in giving you His Son. God has pleasure in giving you healing, blessings. God has pleasure to give you the whole kingdom, man. It's time for believers to come to the throne, not to see a God that is so reluctant to bless. And you got to say, never mind, nah, please. Lah. Then you try to bring your good works. I did this for NKF and all. I called many times now for Singapore Idol. No, you got to touch His righteousness. Amen, church? So the Bible says, and Esther is amazing. You know what she said? She didn't come straight to the point about her people and all that. You know what she did? I mean, she's a woman. You know what she says to the king? Okay, this is what I want. I'm throwing a party. And I'd like for you and Haman to come. She didn't come straight to the point. I like her style. She's wise. She's wise. And ladies, if you don't mind me saying, it's important not to project desperateness. She that have ears to hear, let her hear. It's important. Amen. Okay, be cool. The king says, what do you want, Esther? Up to half the kingdom I'll give you. She says, I want you to come for my party. The king says, okay. And bring Haman along, okay? So they went to the party. And the next day, at the party, the king again asks, what is your wish? Verse 6, it shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom. Then she answered again, if I found favor in your sight, O king, come tomorrow again for another party. I tell you, this woman, all these women, I tell you, you got to be careful. No, they caught us. Amen? It's called wisdom. She didn't come straight to the point. She built up the whole thing. Amen? So the king knew there's something there. It's not just party. So there's another party after that. Now, meanwhile, Haman went out very happy. And he told his friends that, you know, even the king promoted me. And even the queen invited me. Verse 12. He never knew that a queen was a Jewess. Yet all this avails me nothing. Verse 13. He says, all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So, you know, there are people who are so unhappy that they cannot see their blessings. Right? Haman is like that. Does not see when good comes. So you know what he says? Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. So the next morning, he's going to suggest that Mordecai be hanged on those gallows, 50 cubits high. You see that? Then go merrily with the king to the banquet, and the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Whoa, time is short. The next morning, he's going to suggest to the king that Mordecai hang on those gallows, 50 cubits high. A cubit is from your longest finger here to your elbow in ancient Bible times. That's a cubit. All right, 50 cubits is very high. So, what happened the next that night? Next morning, Mordecai is supposed to kill. That same night, the Bible tells us in your Bibles, chapter 6, verse 1, that night, the king could not sleep. I'm telling you, church, God can give your boss a sleepless night. God can give that man that ignores you a sleepless night. God can use a sleepless night just like God can use a night full of dreams. Pharaoh had a dream. The next day, Joseph was out of prison. God can use sleep. God can give his beloved sleep. God can take away sleep. And when God does it, God is using it for his people. You know, when I was in BMT training, I still remember, we were under this very sadistic sergeant. Now, everyone thinks their trainer is sadistic. I understand that. But this is particularly sadistic. Because when everyone is finished running up Peng Kang Hill, I still remember, we were still running up and down. I can see other sections having night snack. My section was still running up and down. And he would call you all kinds, you know, all kinds of family names. You know, this guy, everyone in that camp, even other trainers says, you got a very bad instructor. He would tell us, I'll tell our section, you got a worse instructor. He'll tell us that. The guy is mad. They themselves would say that. This guy is sadistic. So I remember one night I was running up and down it. I can see other people having their night snack. We hardly had night snack. After that, we cannot have night snack. No mood to eat. So I call upon God for the first time. God, I know what I said. Call upon the Lord. The next day, he says, all of you sit down. He sat down. He says, last night I had a dream. Then I say, in my dream, I saw one of you. And when I saw that person's face, I felt very bad. Because I think I've been very cruel to all of you. Now that was an understatement actually. I felt I was very, very cruel to all of you, he says. You know what, from now on, he says, I'm going to change, he says. You know whose face I saw? Or not? And we all were looking at him. All of us looked the same, you know? Bota and Alma. You know, all of us were the same. Of course, a few of us never recovered from that stage until now. Then he pointed, you know whose face I saw? He pointed at my face. So needless to say, I became a hero to all my section. They said, what happened? I said, God. I told you, God. Amen. And from then on, he became the other extreme. When other people were doing their field training, all right, he would sit down and tell his family stories, his childhood stories. You know, we don't care as long as we don't have to train. And then he did something illegal. He made us all climb fruit trees and eat the fruits. And during field training, you're not supposed to do that. And whenever a tree tunnel would come by, he would say, oh, I'm God. Oh, yeah, wow, wow, wow. And then pass by and say, ayya, all this. Sit down, you know. Yeah? All because of one night, God can turn the whole thing around. And I'm telling you, God can do the same. Put your trust in God. Don't trust your intelligence, try to scheme your way, manipulate your way, try to use your arm of flesh to impress, whatever. Impress God with your faith. Amen. You need God on your side. So that night, King Ahasuerus cannot sleep. Now, most of us cannot sleep. What do we do? What do we do? We do something entertaining, like watch TV or whatever. This guy asked for the Book of Chronicles. So, he had his man, all right, sit down there, read to me the chronicles, you know, of all those who have done things in my kingdom. So happens the guy opened the scroll right at the page where Mordecai warned Esther about the two guys, the two ushers, know that? And the king says, what has been done for this guy to reward him? Let me see the record. Nothing, king. Nothing. This man did something great recently. How can we don't reward him? So just because your boss had an oversight doesn't mean God had an oversight. God has the oversight of every oversight. Take it from your overseer. I know. So that night, one night God turned the whole thing around. So the king says, I must reward this guy. And early in the morning, who came? The Bible says, verse 3, then the king says, what? Now, verse 2. Where am I? Let's look up here. Chapter 4. Do we have here? Verse 4. Now the king says, who is in the court? Now this is early morning, right? The king says, who is in the court? Who came early in the morning? Haman. Why is he there? To ask for Mordecai to hang on the gallows, right? Now watch God now. He says, who is there? The king says, Haman says, and Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's gate. He's to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court. The king says, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked Haman, Haman, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? He thought the king was talking about himself. The king says, Haman, tell me, what shall I do for the man whom I delight to honor? The king says, he's talking about me. Haman says, he's talking about me. So he suggests these words. I love it. He says, Haman says, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king had ridden. Give him your royal robe, give him your horse, which has a royal crest placed on the horse head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback to the city square, and proclaim before him to all the people, thus shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then, listen, the king said to Haman, hurry, take the rope and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew. Hallelujah! God can turn your situation around. He can turn your mourning into joy. It's already beginning. Hallelujah! Amen. Do as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. I wish I was there to see Haman's face. Can you imagine that? I mean, what would you give to see that kind of face? You know, it's amazing. You study your Bible carefully. God can put blessings into your enemy's mouth. Balaam, instead of cursing, blessed the people of God. And he was there as the enemy. You know, even when Jesus was captured, the Bible tells us the one who betrayed him, Judas, threw the money on the ground and says, I betrayed innocent blood. From the mouth of his adversaries came words that justify him. And then we have Pontius Pilate, a man who doesn't care about God, who says, why you want him crucified? What evil has he done? I find no fault in him. And then at the cross, when he died, a robust, crude centurion look up and saw the way he died, saw the way he forgave others and says, truly this was the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, people talk against you, don't worry. They talk against our church also, some years ago. For some reason, the more they talk, the more the church grow. Almost to the point we like to invite people to talk. It's a strange phenomenon. It's better for Haman to keep quiet. So the more he talked, the more God's people got blessed. So then Haman took the rope, verse 11, and the horse arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Afterwards, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything, you see how encouraging his wife is, huh? And all the friends. His wife Zeresh and the wise man says, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but you will surely fail before him, or fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Don't forget, there was a second banquet. So he went to the party. All right? So here is the party. And then again, the king asked Esther in verse 2, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. Then Queen Esther, she came to the point now. answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." He was right there. At the party, right? Again, I'd love to see his face. And probably hear this. Uh-oh. The king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life. For he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king says, "Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" Actually, he was pleading, you know what I'm saying? The king thought he's trying to rape the queen. Trying to force himself. Now again, we see the church seated on a couch. The place of rest is the place of victory. The place of your couch, the place of your rest, church, is the place where your Haman will fall before you. And they will beg you, hallelujah, like the demons beg Jesus, "Please, please, don't send us out." Jesus says, "To the pigs you go." Amen. Praise the Lord. Then the king says, now while he was talking, as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. All the bodyguards came. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is still standing at the house of Haman." Then the king says, "Hang him on it." So they hang Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Now, the gallows is a picture of the cross. Do you know that when Jesus hung on the cross, your old man died with him? Not your father, your old sinful nature. This generation must explain one. Alright, hung. We were crucified with Christ. Amen, church? Not only that, how many know when Jesus died on the cross, Satan was destroyed? Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So, Haman, our enemy, was defeated at the cross. In the cross of Jesus Christ. When he hung there, he took in himself, in his body, everything that came as a result of Adam's fall. And exhausted it all. Finished it all. And rise in a new creation, where everything is a blessing. Hallelujah. Then the king's wrath subsided. The cross will always appease the wrath of God. And he has done perpetually for all time. Amen, church. Chapter 8. We're coming to an end. Don't worry. The last chapter is only 3 verses. And we don't have time to cover everything, but let me just tell you real quick. This is very important for us to see. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king. For Esther told how he was related to her. So the king took off what? His signet ring. Remember the ring? All right, which he had taken from Haman and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. So now Mordecai is in charge of the whole land. All right, isn't it amazing? Many of God's people end up as prime ministers. Joseph, Daniel, now you see Mordecai. So Mordecai is next to the king. And the Bible says the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, if I found grace, a favor in your sight, and the thing seemed right to the king and pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedata, the Agagite." Now, it's a picture of the law, because the Bible says the law worketh wrath, Haman, which means wrath. The law worketh wrath. Do you know that? But the law was authorized by God. Right? Come on. How do you reverse the law? The Bible says in Colossians, the law was against us, contrary to us. It was against us. It condemns us. For how can I endure to see the evil, Esther said, that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen? Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves," he gave the ring, right? Now listen, he gave the ring and says, "Take this ring, all right? You yourself write a new decree." You yourself write a decree concerning the Jews as you please. Church, do you realize God has given you an open check, a blank check in the king's ring, in his name? The King of all kings has given you an open check. Do you know that? And God says, write, hello, what you please. Write what you please. Now, he said this, listen. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. Whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. When I read this that night, the Lord Jesus spoke to me. When you speak to anything in the king's name, in my name, it cannot be revoked. I'll tell you straight away, I put my hand on my heart. I say, in the name of Jesus, every sickness leaves my body in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I lose prosperity into my life. In the name of Jesus, the king's name and the king's authority, when spoken in that name and authority, no one can revoke. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, because the first decree was in the king's name, you cannot revoke that one also. But now, you see how God fulfilled the whole thing legally in the king's name, in the king's signet ring. And the king's scribes were read, were called at that time to the third month. And what happened was this. The Bible says that Mordecai wrote, verse 10, wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, sent letters. And this is what the new decree says. Verse 11, that on that 13th day, which is the evil day, meant to be an evil day. How many know that this verse, 13th day, first appears in Esther, all right, in verse 13. You know that? In chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Can you see? To kill all the Jewish people, young and old, on the what? 13th day? And it's verse 13. And the Bible says, don't forget, the new is in the old concealed. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the warfare that we have in the evil day. And the evil day first appears in Ephesians 6, in verse 13. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Doesn't mean 13 of the month, you get, you know, worried. No. Listen carefully. The evil day today can be a season you're going through. Don't forget, it's only a season. Because good days is much more than evil day. See good days, evil day. Good days, evil day. Good days, evil day. You understand which one's more? A Christian should not say evil days, good day. Evil days, good day. Something is wrong. All right? Amen. Amen, church. All right. So on that day, this is the new decree. The Bible says, verse 11 of chapter 8, the Jews in every city gather together. Now listen carefully. The first thing you'll do to turn around your situation from mourning to joy, to a darkness to light, from an evil day to good days, first of all, appear before the king. Touch his righteousness. Bring your requests. Amen. And all your enemies will be defeated. All right? God can even give a sleepless night to change everything. Amen. Number two, go to church. The Jews, every province must gather themselves together. Gathered on that day, during your evil day, assemble yourself. Verse 11 says, gather together. The Bible says, again, you find the new revealed here. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You're going through a bad period in your life. Let me tell you this. Come to church regularly. You don't come to church on midweek, start coming to church. If you receive a bad diagnosis from the doctor, you receive a bad report from the bank, whatever it is, it's time for you to, you know, release your faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Come to assemble together. If there's no church on that day, get together some Christians. Whatever you do, there's power in corporate unity, corporate anointing. So the first thing, the decree, new decree is gather yourselves together. There's power in unity, and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that will assault the Jews, both men and women, young children as well, to plunder. On one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day. In other words, this new decree says what? The Jews have a right to defend themselves. So the Bible says they all come together and they all have a sword. Come on. In Ephesians 6, does it talk about a sword? And what is the sword? Talk to me, people. Come on. Come on. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Are you receiving during this assembly together? Are you receiving the sword? Every time you come together, you get a sword. You know how you use our sword? It's not a sword on your side. It's a sword in your mouth. By which you slay the spirit of Antichrist. By which you slay the every forces of darkness that is coming against you. Can I have a good amen? Every time you come to church, you're getting your resources replenished. Is it amazing? Can you see Ephesians 6 here? In the evil day. Amen? Now, because of time, let's drop down to verse 15. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white. Now, stop here. There is one country in the world that the flag is blue and white.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Now, the Jews, and the Bible says what happened wherever he went, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen, righteousness, and purple, royalty, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews, because fear of the Jews fell upon them. Hallelujah. When our God shows himself to be the God of turnaround, people want your God. Amen. And your evil day will become a holy day. Praise God, praise God. It's a holy, holy day. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the last chapter before closing. Chapter 9. Now, in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred. I'm telling you in Jesus' name, what the devil meant for evil against you, the opposite will occur. The opposite will occur. I've seen it happen in this church. I've seen it happen in many lives. It will happen to you. When you turn to God, all right, the opposite will occur. Amen. The Jews themselves, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm. And no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all the people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai became increasingly prominent. Then something else happened. The Bible says the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword. Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit. That's how you defeat your enemies. Can I have a good amen, church? Tonight, some of you received the sword for your situation. And you can come to God boldly now because you got a sword. Amen. And you can speak before God your request and then speak the sword against the enemy. Then something else happened in Shushan. Verse 10. The 10 sons of Haman, their names are all here. The son of Hamidatha, and they are meaning to their names, by the way. They are meanings to all the names in Esther, actually. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamidatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Now, you know what happened? In verse 12, the king asked again, what is your petition, Esther? What is your request? Verse 13, Esther says, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are of Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. These are grown sons, okay? If they did not kill the sons would turn out to be Haman's. Now, how many sons are there? 10 sons. Long before the 10 sons were hanged, who was hung? Haman was hung. You know, I speak prophetically right now. The Church of Jesus Christ, they know. You go anywhere, you say that the devil was defeated when Christ was crucified. They say, yes. Then you tell them, the law was also nailed to the cross. They say, I'm not too sure about that. That's where the church is today. You know, this is a revelation that comes later. The 10 sons, why 10? They represent the law. The law was also hung at the cross. Colossians is that is revealed here. Colossians says the handwriting of God, handwriting of decree that was against us, because no one can keep the laws of God perfectly, inwardly and outwardly. The law was against us. The Bible says God nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Can I have a good amen? God nailed it. This is where it happened. But notice it happened at a different time from Haman. In other words, it's speaking prophetically, the church will have this revelation. Haman, the devil, is defeated. And after that revelation, there's going to come a revelation in the end times. Not only Haman, the devil, is defeated, the law is nailed. And God is no more dealing with you based on the law. Does that mean that you can go out here and just sin whatever you want? No, you won't have such a heart. Because I'm telling you this. There's a new decree called the law of the spirit of life. When you're truly free, when you're truly free from the law, that's the only time the law of the spirit of life can operate. If you read carefully Romans 8, no one can operate in the law of the spirit of life until they are truly free from the law of sin and death. No one can operate because Romans 8, where the law of the spirit of life was first introduced, comes after Romans 7. And Romans 7 talks about the law and how Christ's death caused us to be dead to the law. Until you are dead to the law, you cannot be enjoying Romans 8, where there's a spirit of life. Are you listening, church? Do you understand? Amen? So you won't become evil. In fact, when you're truly free from the law, you truly do things from your heart. Amen. By the way, this day became a day of what? Remembrance. All right? Verse 17. This was on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th of the month, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews near and far, who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14 and 15 days of the month of Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy. Did you hear that? Your evil day will turn from sorrow to joy. And from mourning, crying, to a holiday. You see, the world is blessed because of us. They cannot have a holiday without us. We are the ones that introduce holy day. That they should make them days of feasting and joy of sending presents to one another and gifts to the poor, like New Year, Chinese New Year. On that day, celebrate, God says. It's a day of fasting, days of giving ang paos. So the Jews accepted the custom which they had begun. And you know what they called that day? Verse 26. So they called these days Purim. After the name Pur, Lot. When the Lot, they cast the lots. The enemy cast the lot at first. You know what they did? They took the lot. You know, like the lot. Like you have your lot that has digits 1, 2, 3, 4, right? You see? Buka! You know? Buka means buka. You know? See what's inside. So they say, what day shall it be? What day shall it be? All right, we throw three times. And then, 13. That's how they got the 13th day. Earlier. So that thing they use, Purim. Pur. God turned their lot in life. You don't have to accept your lot. Do you understand? God will turn your lot around. Amen. You don't have to accept the devil's lot. So the days of Purim is what? The days of God's lot. The day of evil became the day of victory. Do you know that until today they celebrate this day? I was in Israel once and during that celebration. I think Pastor Joshua, you with me? Right? Remember the time? Mikhail. We met them, and you know what? They're all dressed in costumes. On that day, all children are dressed in all kinds of costumes to make fun of Haman. Until today, not only in Israel, all over the world, they celebrate the day of Purim, which is the 13th or 14th day, they start in the evening, of the month of Adar. And they celebrate, until today they celebrate it. You should around the month of March. Very interesting to be in Israel during that time. Amen. We also have a commemoration. God does not want us to forget great things that happened. Jesus said something. Do this in remembrance of me. And what is that? Come on. We are seeing the new review. What is that? The Lord's Supper. Every Sunday we come here and we remember the voice behind us saying, it is finished. Your healing has been accomplished. Amen. Your victory over the devil has been executed. Amen. He was made poor that you might be made rich. Amen. He suffered that evil day to give you days of joy. When Jesus hung on the cross, all right, exactly at noontime, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, supposed to be the brightest time, it was darkness over the whole earth. Amen. So that over our heads today, there'll be brightness. He took our darkness so that we can walk in the light. Can I have a good amen? Amen. When he was born, all right, midnight became midday. There was celebration. There was light, angels, presence of God. When he died, all right, midday became midnight. So that you and I can walk in midday and see the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Hallelujah. Amen, church. God is the God of the turnaround. And God will turn your situation around. He's the God of Esther. He's the God of Mordecai. And he's our God. Same God. We don't have a different God. It's the same God. Why did God put his story in the Bible? Why did God speak to me that night, Monday night, to tell me about this whole truth? Because I had a brother who was going through a 13th day for himself. And I know that God is also preparing many of us to turn our day of mourning into joy, our evil day into a day of gladness, light, brightness instead of darkness, a day of feasting. I can take that. A day of gladness, a holiday, amen, a day of rest. Then the devil will say, it's better for me never to have suggested. It is better for me not to have attacked. So let me close with this, church. The devil is bound. When Jesus died, he was defeated. Amen. He's a roaring lion, but he has no teeth. Amen. There is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah that when the people of God are finally home, safe, in the heaven, they will look down and they will see the pit. And in the pit, there'll be Satan bound. And the Bible says, the people said this, it's recorded for us in the prophecy of Isaiah. In heaven, we will say this, is this the one that caused the earth to tremble, that refused to let its prisoners go free? What is it that they saw that made them exclaim in such a manner? Is this the one? This is the one. Like that. That's the expression, I understand. We will see the devil so bound, so puny. He ain't what he used to be. And with Jesus after the cross, the devil ain't what he used to be. Hallelujah. He is not what you think he is. What the charismatic world think he is. With all this, the devil this, the devil that, the devil this, the devil that. The devil is defeated. But the thing is this, he's bound, but he's not gagged. That's why he goes about as a roaring lion. It's all here. His power is all here. He only has power over those who believe the lies that come from his mouth. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says what began as a serpent, all right, people give him power. It's a dragon. Amen. Now it's a symbolic, don't worry. And you see, the Bible says the dragon was cast out. There's no place for him. When did that happen? At the cross. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. He's defeated. He's bound. And notice his power. From his mouth, he threw a flood. Remember the story in Revelation, if you read Revelation? The dragon, the only power he has is the lies that come from his mouth. He lied to you. Are you sure you're safe? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure, you know, God covered healing at the cross? Are you sure? Are you the Son of God? Are you sure? Look at what you did. Lies, lies. He brings a flood. And the flood should remind you, all right, as Christians, God says there's a rainbow to remind you, no more floods, devil, no more floods. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit raised the rainbow. God raised a standard to remind the devil, no more floods. No more judgment against the believer. But notice in the book of Revelation, he brings a flood. What does that mean? Only for those who do not know they are redeemed. And the Bible says they forgot the waters of Noah. That God has sworn he will never again be angry with us. Only those who don't believe that can receive the flood to defeat them. Amen, church? Man, I'm telling you, I'm sharing something that I didn't share last night. But there's a flow here. I'm telling you, I'm seeing a lot of things right now. Hallelujah. All right, you must stand before the devil and say, no more floods, devil. Read Isaiah 58. And the Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit will raise a standard. The blood of Jesus, the rainbow of his covenant, that promise us he will never be angry with us again. Why? Because Jesus took all the floods. And there's a prophecy, oh man, I'm telling you, I'm getting revelation as I'm speaking. There's a prophecy in Psalms that says, when he hung on the cross, all the waves of the flood came over me. Jesus said, oh man, I'm telling you, hallelujah. That's why for the believer, no more flood. No more floods, devil. And there are believers today who believe the lies of the enemy. But when you go astray, you turn to the right or to the left, there's a voice from the cross that says, hey, this is the way. Walk you in it. Come back to the finished work. It's not something to attain in front. You have gone beyond. It is finished. Turn around and you will see, I am the first and I am the last. It's all done. Amen. And you will hear this, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, Jesus said, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. He's the God of Esther. He's the God of Mordecai. He is your father. He's the God of the turnaround. Shout, turn around. Turn around. Now, I want you all to say this. In the king's name, in the king's signet ring, I want you to declare right now, don't wait for me, just declare right now against that disease in your body, against that poverty in your life, against that huge mountain of debt in your life, speak to it in the king's name. And what is spoken in the king's name with his authority cannot be revoked. Hallelujah. Say it right now. In the name of Jesus, mountain of debt, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.